Here we go. So last week, those of you that were here last week, you may recall how we were kind of hit by a spiritual 2x4 right between the eyes. It was right there in Hebrews chapter 5 where God, through the writer of Hebrews, was saying to us, you guys ought to grow up. You remember this? God was saying, you need to press on. You've got to be mature. In fact, he said things like, if you've been a Christian long enough, then I expect you to be a teacher. You remember that 2x4? My head's still kind of aching from some of this. He says, you ought to be one who is able and willing to take what you have learned concerning Christ and Christianity and the Christian life and be able to express it to others. If you've been a Christian long enough, that ought to be what you're doing. And that's what he was telling us there in Hebrews chapter 5. You ought to be teaching what you've learned from the Christian life, either in a formal way, like is happening right now, or in a more informal way, where you take your relationships and you take conversations that you have from day to day and wherever you find yourself, and you're able to say things about the Christian life and express truths about the Christian life. You're able to teach others and speak to others about the basics of the Christian life. The writer of Hebrews is saying that our voices ought to be productive as we go throughout our day. Not that, remember we talked about the idea of being a teacher. Yeah, there's that gift of being a teacher where God says, okay, we're going to dress you up and put you in front of people and you're going to teach. But then he also says, we're all accountable to be teachers. We are all obligated to be teachers. If you've been a Christian long enough, you ought to be able to express the truths of the Christian life through your voice, through your words. He also was kind of referring to the idea that our deeds, along with our words, ought to be wise deeds and insightful. And our minds ought to be full of initiative, directed toward the opportunities that God gives us every day to demonstrate the impact that Christian truth has had upon our lives. In other words, what the writer of Hebrews was saying to us last week was, he was saying, we ought to be growing. We ought to be changing. Our lives ought to be being transformed into this type of person who is able to teach the basic things of the Christian life. And then he said, another 2x4 type of thing, he said, if you're not growing, if your growth is stunted in some way, if there's no involvement in teaching whatsoever, then we've got a problem on our hands. And you know, he even gave us a diagnosis of the problem, which was the tendency that we all have to want to keep things really simple, really easy. He accused us of being lazy. You're just drinking milk, right? Do you remember that? And he says, we need to move beyond the milk stage of growth. We don't want to get stuck with the binkies and the bottles and the blankets. We want to move beyond that stage, and God wants us to pull out of that stage. You know, he said, you know, everyone who partakes only of milk. Remember that? That was verse 13. He says, well, that person's an infant. And God is saying, I want us all to move from infancy on into maturity. We've got to grow up, the writer said. Well, that was last week. And there were several whacks upside the head there with that 2x4, just encouraging us that as we spend our years, time here on earth, as believers, we ought to be able to take our Christian maturity, and that would be a witness, if you will, to the world. We become teachers of all that God has taught us. And from this, the other thing that we get from this as we move on into today, which is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we get a sense here of the pastor's heart that's writing to us in Hebrews. He's really longing for his learners to grow and mature for a couple reasons. One is, you know, Christianity is very practical, but being practical is not why Christianity is good. But that's one of the reasons. He's longing for his listeners to grow and mature because Christianity is perfectly practical in every area of life. But he knows that this group is also being tempted. Remember, they're Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, and they're being tempted to go back and rejoin the religious system of Judaism. And he knows that they're being tempted to do this. He knows that they're being led astray to rejoin that. And he knows that that system of religion cannot save the soul. And that's his real motivation to encourage them for growth. Our best and our safest life now, which is the practical side of Christianity, and throughout all eternity, comes through growth in Christ-likeness. And this is what he was beckoning them to do, was to grow in Christ-likeness so that they could be eternally secure in Christ as they demonstrate that growth. And he's also, therefore, beckoning us to do the same thing, to grow and to mature. And so that brings us out of chapter 5 and puts us into chapter 6. And if you've got your Bible open there to those sections, you'll see that chapter 6 really is kind of an unfortunate place for a chapter break to happen, because there's really no break in the thought process from chapter 5 on into chapter 6. And so we're going to read this, but I'm going to start in verse 11 of chapter 5 just to kind of get that thought process going again. So here we go with Hebrews chapter 5. It says, concerning him, we have much to say. That's, again, speaking of Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That's that diagnosis. We're dull of hearing. We're kind of lazy. We're not eager to learn anymore. For by this time, you have ought to be teachers, and you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, of the truths of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food belongs to the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And now we're in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And I'm going to just pause right there for a moment. Leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. You know, from there, in the rest of that verse, and then in verse 2, he lists 6 wonderful truths about the Christian life. And about these, the expositor F.F. Bruce says, they do not represent anything but the barest beginnings of the Christian faith. So these 6 things that we're going to be looking at over not all today, but over the next few weeks, these are the barest beginnings of the Christian faith, the basic building blocks, if you will, of the beginnings of the Christian faith. But from here, before we look at those individually in a second, I want you to jump on down to verse 3 and look at verse 3. It says, and this we will do if God permits. Expositors have different views about what verse 3 is getting at. It's, you know, and this we will do. What? What will we do? Well, we will leave the elementary teachings about Christ and we will press on to maturity if God permits. And if God permits that we can repent from our laziness, if God permits that we will be allowed to move on to maturity and become fruitful. This is the framework of one view. If God permits this progress to happen, then it will happen. And we'll move on from the elementary things and we'll move on to maturity if God permits. So that's kind of summarizes one of the views. But another view that I found more helpful and more interesting was the idea that God is not just focused, this view, that this verse is not just focused on God's sovereignty, the idea of God permits, then we'll repent and we'll grow and we'll mature and we'll move in these different directions. But it also brings into view God's own heart as a father who knows his children individually, and how God becomes their teacher and how he becomes their shepherd and how he becomes their protector. So the thought here is that we will move on to maturity if God permits. But he might be saying, hey, wait a minute, let's stop a second. Let's make it a brief stop, because I'm looking at some of you out there and I see the condition that you're in. And it might be best if we, before we move on to maturity, if we stop for a moment and firm up and solidify the elementary teachings about Christ. In other words, think of it this way. God is saying, let's stop for a little while and have a remedial class on the basics of Christianity. He says, we do need to move on, but some of us need to back up before we can go forward. And because here's the thing, we really can't press on to maturity unless we have mastered the basics. And this list of six things that we're getting ready to look at are the basics. They're the barest beginnings of Christianity. You know, think about this idea of mastering the basics. Regardless of whatever skill we might be talking about, whether it's shooting a gun or cooking a Christmas dinner or driving on icy roads or remembering to hold on to your door when it's blowing 70 miles an hour in your car. That's a basic thing that you got to remember when you come to Wyoming, right, or live here. Whether it's throwing a ball or keeping a budget or doing evangelism, if the basics are not given attention, then there will not be consistent progress. You might get lucky once in a while and appear to have figured it out with whatever you're doing, but that's not what the Christian life is about. It's not about being lucky once in a while. It's about being a consistent trend upward and forward towards Christ, that maturity thing. You know, the Christian life isn't like the excitement of a pop bottle rocket going off, you know, and goes up and then boom, it's gone. You had your minute in the sun or whatever. It's more like a comet going through our atmosphere. You know, they stay up there a long time, right? It's like, there it goes. It's, you know, it's barely moving. And that's kind of what the Christian life is. The Christian life belongs to those who persevere to the end. And maintaining the basics is the key to finishing well in the Christian life. John Wooden, I have to throw in a quote here. John Wooden was one of the best coaches. He was a basketball coach, if you didn't know that, but also one of the best Christian coaches of all time. Not saying this just based upon his win and loss record, but also upon his character. And he said this about basics. He says, I believe in the basics, attention to and perfection of the tiniest details that might be commonly overlooked. They may seem trivial and perhaps laughable to those who don't understand, but they are not. They are fundamental to your progress in basketball, in business, and life. And so if God permits, we're going to take a week or two or three and shore up the basics. You know, what we've got here is on your bulletin. We've got a nice big glass of cold milk for everyone. And it's only going to be for a short time that we're going to look at these basics, because that's what the scripture is telling us. He says, we got to move on. We got to move on to maturity. So because there's progress to make in the year ahead and in the year after that and the year after that. We got to keep progressing forward. But right now, if God permits, we're gonna have a short time of, let's get the basics together again. Let's refresh ourselves about those basics. So we're going to get a kind of a base of nutrition going, and we're going to clear our throat with big gulps of milk so we can move forward from here to the meat of the Christian life, and which is going to be chapter 7, by the way, all the study about Melchizedek and Christ's royal priesthood, but this banquet, which is Christ in us, you know, the hope of glory. We're moving towards that type of maturity, but we need the basics underneath us to start with. And there's a couple other things here. Even the basics, you're going to see this list that we're going to look at, it doesn't seem really all that basic. But still, God says we ought to be able to manage these things. These are the things that we have to have wired in order to be spiritually healthy. And then to piggyback onto the calendar, right now, this time of year, this remedial class is coming really at a good time. To have the basics of the Christian faith solidly in place and fresh in our minds, that might just be one of the best ways to say hello to the coming new year. To have those basics in place and face the year that's ahead of us. So let's finish now looking at the rest of verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. And we got that message loud and clear. That was the 2x4. Thank you very much from last week. But not laying again the foundation of, and here's his list. First thing on the list is repentance from dead works that lead to death. Second thing on the list, and I'm just reading here in list form, faith in God. Third, instructions about baptisms. Fourth, laying on of hands. Fifth, resurrection from the dead. And number 6 is eternal judgment. These 6 basics are things very, very important. They are the first building blocks that make you and I an informed Christian. If we don't know about these things, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, if you've been a Christian long enough, not only do you not know about them, but you can teach these guys. These are things that we need to know if we are going to be an informed Christian. Know them well enough that we can talk about them, we can explain them. And when it comes to all of the other great truths given to us in the Christian life or for about the Christian life, you know, things like, you know, there's so many, but, you know, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, oneness with the crucified and risen Christ, holiness, prayer, forgiveness toward others, sacrifice, all of these and many more find stability on the foundation made up of these 6 basic building blocks, if you will, of the beginnings of the Christian faith. So, if God permits, with these building blocks in place, the Christian matures, the Christian teaches, the Christian leads, the Christian loves, the Christian serves, and then the body of Christ matures. And that's really what we want. We want individually to mature, but we want all of us to mature together. We all want to be on the same road so that when God looks at Casper, Wyoming, he can look for a group of people and says, he says, and we talked about this last week, that sharp tool in the box, if you will, that just the right tool in the box. When he has a work to do here, he's going to look down and say, I'm going to take these people. These people have the basics down. These people are maturing. These people are concerned about growing. I'm going to take this group. And I'm going to do what I want to do. But the church then can become that light on the hill that cannot be hidden and must not be hidden, right? We this thing of Christian maturity that the writer is talking about here in this chapter, it really is something to be encouraged about. It's Christian maturity is, I wrote, it's the highest of all ambitions. It's the most noble of all aspirations. It is the best of all endeavors. Now, to a doubtful heart or to an unbelieving eye, you know, Christian maturity may not appear to be all that great. But eternity will show its value. Eternity will show its value. You know, yes, we talked about it last week too. We said, you know, Christian maturity, it is a tough row to hoe. If you got gardens and you're rowing that long hoe of corn or whatever, I mean, it's tough to walk this road. But like we said last week, once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, when you get on this road of maturity and you've got your hand on the plow, you're not going to want to turn back, even if it is a hard thing to do. So Christian maturity, let's be encouraged about it, and let's be serious about it. In your bulletin, I've summarized, if you will, these 6 things, and they can be categorized into 3 areas. So you can see, entering the Christian life, and that's what we're looking at today. That's repentance from dead works and faith in God. The next 2 can be coupled together, and instruction about baptisms and laying on of hands, that's our position and progress in the Christian life. And then the last 2 in your bulletin there, you see letter C. It's, you know, the other side of the Christian life. Once we die, or once the Lord comes and takes us home, this is the resurrection of the dead. And eternal, it says eternal life, it should say, this is my mistake, Karen, it should say eternal judgment there. The things that happen beyond the Christian life here on earth. But today, we're looking at the first two, that repentance from dead works and faith in God. And, you know, this sermon is more of a thematic approach, if you will. It's not a verse-by-verse type of sermon. Approach to handling a thematic sermon or a theme like this is to take away the errors or the myths concerning the subject. And that's what I'm going to do here. There's more than one or two myths about repentance and faith, but I've picked a couple. And so myth number one about repentance. And remember, what we're doing, we're starting our remedial class. This is Christian Basics 101, where all of us are to be able to master these in time and then eventually be so confident in what we know about them and have lived and how we've lived them out that we can express them and teach them to others. But myth number one about repentance. Repentance is optional. That's myth number one. There are some churches who don't want to talk about repentance, especially as a beginning or entry point into the church. They will say repentance is a more serious phase, and that can come later if you're interested, but, you know, and it could involve things like discipleship and maybe long Bible studies and stuff like that, but if all you want to do is show up for church and in your mind kind of establish your own brand of righteousness, and in doing so, you can also pick up your insurance policy to go to heaven, well, then, you know, repentance isn't required for that. Just come on in. It's fine. Just come on in and you're in. Now, I'm not, by saying this, I'm not saying that we are not welcoming to everyone who walks through our door right there. We are welcoming to everyone. And we must always be that way. But repentance is about entering into a real and biblical experience with Jesus Christ. It's the entryway into the Christian life. And some churches say, no, the entryway into Christianity is just walk in our doors and sit down and you're in. And they don't hear about repentance and they don't hear about sin and they don't hear about faith. And because, well, sometimes that can be offensive, you know, and it troubles people. And so we want to stay away from that. And I'm trying not to be too negative, but that's a popular position in much of the general church today. I was told by, in our class reunion that we had a couple years ago, that one of my classmates volunteered herself to help me with the church service that I've done every time we've had a class reunion for whoever wants to come. And so she said, I'll help you. And so she's a pastor of one of the local denominations here in town. And so she was helping us out. And she said to me that she has come to believe that church is not about gathering around the scripture and not about gathering around sermons and not about gathering around those things, but it's about being social and having friends and just being loving with one another as we come together. And so that means you walk in the door, you sit down, you're in. You've got your insurance policy. You're good to go. And no talk about anything biblical. She was convinced that that was her job. And she'd gone to school to learn about that. And so I said, oh, okay. But so this is not a made-up thing. This is real, where repentance is viewed as optional. Yeah, if you want to go on to the deeper things of the Christian life, you can repent if you want. Well, Hebrews is saying here, this isn't the deeper thing of the Christian life. This is the basic. This is the very beginning type of thing. So it's a... Let's look at what Jesus thought about repentance quickly. For Jesus, repentance wasn't optional. The book of Mark builds a great case for this. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 4, and we'll just kind of shoot through a few of these. John the Baptist is what's being talked about here, the person that's on the scene. And... So John appears in the wilderness, and John, remember, is the forerunner to Jesus. John was given the task of kind of clearing the way for the message of Christ. for the message of the Messiah who was coming. And when John got ready to speak, he got up there, and what was his first message? Preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins is what John, or Mark, verse chapter 1, verse 4 says, that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. Well, forgiveness of sins, well, that sounds like we're talking about getting into heaven now. We're dealing with sins and we're dealing with repentance. It's not just walking through the door. So here's John the Baptist. His message was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. If you look into chapter 1 still, verses 14 and 15, now Jesus is on the scene. Jesus is baptized by John, and John is kind of, if you will, passing the baton on to Christ. And what does Jesus say from the very start? Verse 14 and 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, that's a pretty clear message. It's the same as John's, the forerunner. Repent. So Jesus, John says it to clear the way. Jesus says it as he begins his ministry. And then look over in chapter 6, verse 7. Here, Jesus has had enough time to assemble his disciples together, and he's getting ready to commission them to go out and be his spokesmen, to go out and be his emissaries, if you will, to speak for him. And so it's like he puts a microphone in each one of their hands, and now they get to go out and look at verse 7. And he summoned the 12, so he's got his team there, and he began to send them out in pairs, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And what is their message if you skip down to verse 12? They went out and they preached that men should repent. So this is a pretty good case being built here. Jesus says, John, you're the forerunner. Go out and get people ready for me and tell them to repent. Jesus gets the microphone and the first thing he says is repent. Then he gathers his 12 disciples together, the 12 apostles, and he gives them microphones and he tells them go out, and then what's the first thing that they say? They say repent. Well, okay, what about the early church? What about the book of Acts? I didn't pick the beginning of the book, but the first several sermons in the book of Acts are all about repentance. That's the message of the first several sermons in the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul is teaching there, and he says, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So we've got John, we've got Jesus, we've got the apostles, now we've got the early church. Well, what about us? What about the current church? Is there a message to us about repentance? Well, there is. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, you don't need to turn there, but this is Jesus, and he's talking about what happens when he leaves and how he is expecting all the following generations to proclaim a certain message. And he says to them this. He says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So it began in Jerusalem with the early church, and it spread from there to the four corners of the earth, and it's now with us. And we have the microphone in our hand now, and Jesus is expecting us in our current generation to give the same message that he gave, a message of repentance. The baton and the microphone are now in our hands. So, clearly, the Bible, and there's so many more passages that we could have turned to in the Gospels and in Acts, that says that repentance is not optional. In fact, it's the center of the whole Gospel message. Luke 13:3 illustrates the kind of preaching that Jesus would give. He says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Well, that sounds pretty non-optional. That sounds pretty urgent. So the Bible is clear. If we are going to master this basic elementary class about the basics of Christianity, the beginnings of Christianity, we must never, ever neglect repentance. To treat it as secondary or treat it as unimportant was just flat out wrong. It's not biblical. And it's wrong. We see here that repentance is the threshold of entering into the family of God. It's just where things start with us. So myth number two about repentance. Repentance is feeling bad about sin. So it's true that repentance may involve feeling bad about sin. But there's more to it than that. That's only half the story. Maybe not even half the story. For example, Judas. Did Judas feel bad about betraying Christ? Did he feel bad about his sin?
Yes.
He felt really bad, right? Matthew 27:3 says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. But Scripture in no way says that Judas was repentant, ever, right? Think of Esau, quickly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 says, he was filled with sorrow over what he had done. But like Judas, Scripture says he did not repent of what he did. Now, he did feel really bad about it, but there was no repentance. 36 years of teaching, and I don't know, it seems like there was one time, maybe two, and I can't remember the details, but one or two students maybe repented after I caught them doing something they shouldn't have done or saying something that they shouldn't have done. You know, there's been a lot of bad feelings only because they got caught, really. You know, they were sad and they were mad, but they were not repentant, right? Repentance, the thing about repentance is it's a trend towards permanently changed behavior. That's what repentance is to begin to look like. That's the other side of biblical repentance. It may not, usually should involve feeling bad about what happened, but it is always then followed by condemning the wrong behavior and then moving on to right biblical behavior. Actually moving from lifeless behavior, sin, to life-filled behavior, spirit-led behavior. That's the idea of repentance. I feel bad, but now I'm going to literally change my behavior from lifeless behavior to life-filled behavior. You know, if we go back to John the Baptist on this, he's the forerunner of the message of Christ. He's clearing the way for Christ. So he ought to have some good insight into this idea of repentance. And he does. In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he says, he's speaking to all the people who are coming out to him to be baptized and to see what he's having to say. And as they walk up to him, the first group, he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And you know, and what he's doing here is he's calling them out to help them to understand the difference of just feeling bad about and then really doing something about it with their lives, about really making their lives different, which is true repentance. He says, true repentance is going to be the turning point in your life. And there's a lot of turning points. Every time you repent, it's an actual, literal turning point where you change behavior. In verse 8 here of chapter 3, he says, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But the crowd said to him, well, what shall we do then? And John answers, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. So he's saying, hey, you've got greed in your hearts. You got all this stuff and you ought to share it. Well, I'm greedy. I feel bad. I repent. Now I'm sharing. Total change in life, right? And that change is to become a permanent change as time goes by. The tax collectors speak up and they say, well, what should we do? And in verse 3 he says, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. In other words, be ethical in your business. Well, that's something they had never done. They were never even encouraged to do so. But John's saying, you want to repent? Or you want to have fruit with this repentance? Collect more than what you're told to do. Stop extorting people. Be ethical in your business. The soldiers chime in and say, well, what about us? You know, And John says to them, do not take money from anyone by force. Apparently, that was just what they did. Don't accuse anyone falsely. Apparently, that's just what they did. and be content with your pay. Apparently they were not. And John is saying, change your behavior. If you want to repent and show fruit in your repentance, you will change your life. And he's giving us these examples to show that lives are to be radically changed. If you repent, you're going to live differently. And repentance is something that we might have to deal with on a daily basis. And so our lives are continually, therefore, changing if we're turning from lifeless deeds to life-filled deeds. You do good deeds when you repent. It's what John is saying here. Paul puts it this way in Acts 26. He says, I preach that you should repent and turn to God. See, that's the whole concept of repentance right there, that we turn to God. I was doing my own thing. I'm making my own choices. I'm doing my own decisions. And I'm realizing that's wrong. And so I turn to God. A life turned to God. And so that is proof of repentance. So put Judas and Esau back in the picture here. Did they prove their repentance by deeds? See, they felt bad, but there was no repentance because they had no deeds to back up their bad feeling. They just felt bad. And repentance is so much more than that. It is a changed and a changing life towards God. So that's myth number two about repentance. It's repentance is a feeling of repentance is feeling bad about sin. That's not repentance. It's a changed and changing life towards God. Okay, we got the myths now about faith. So bottom of your outline there. Myth number one, faith is believing. So this is similar to what I said about remorse and repentance. And I'll say it about faith and believing. Believing is only half of the story. You can't have faith without believing, but you can believe without having faith. An example of that is James 2:19, where it says, even the demons believe and they shudder. You know, and the demons, you know, they're not a good example of trusting Christ and what it means to believe. We're not, but they believe and they shudder. Matthew, another quick verse, Matthew 7:21 through 23. You know, and this is that really, really tough section of scripture. And because here, Jesus is tossing church-going believers into hell. You know, and I've thought about this, and I even have done it today. We could look it up in the recording here. I like to use the word believers, and I'm beginning to think more and more that I shouldn't use that word to refer to us as often. Because these were believers. They believed, as we'll see, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here's a group of people who seem to affirm the right theology. They were saying Jesus is Lord. They believed it. But read on. But he who does my will, my Father's will, who is in heaven, you know, that person will be saved. You know, these people believed facts, but they weren't experiencing saving faith. It's much like repentance. There ought to be some kind of a change, some kind of evidence of growth. If Jesus is Lord of a life, there ought to be some kind of growth to indicate that relationship. There ought to be some kind of evidence there that will show that there is a Lord over this person's life. If you continue on there, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I then will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Yeah, this is just a tough scripture here. But he's saying whatever you did have, it wasn't biblical faith. You did believe maybe some biblical facts. And biblical facts are absolutely essential. You got to know what the Bible says. You got to know what the promises are. But that's only one half of the coin. The other half of biblical faith has much to do with trusting trusting God with your life. Maybe this little illustration will help. So if I come into church next week and I say, "Whoa, guys, guess what? I spent 5 days last week going on an online class and I got my pilot's license." Okay? And you're going, "Wow, didn't know you could do such a thing. Oh, yeah, I paid $29.99 and I went through the courses and I got my license." And you haven't known me to lie to you that much. And so you're going to say, "Okay, Jim, I believe you. You got your pilot's license. I believe that fact about you. That's great. Way to go." You know, and so then next week comes up and I've ordered my little pilot cap, you know, online, and I got that, and I call you up and I say, "Hey, Bruce, I'm heading out to the airport. I've reserved an airplane for an hour. Let's go." And Bruce is going, he's shaking his head already. He's going, "Well, you know, I believe that you have your pilot's license, but I don't believe in you enough that I'm going to get in a plane with you. It's great, this fact that you have your pilot's license, but I'm not putting my life in your hands. I don't believe in you in that way." And that's kind of how it is to be with believing faith. Believing some facts does not save us. Faith has to do with trust. It has to do with placing my life into someone else's hands, the hands of Christ. Trusting Him completely because what He has done for me outside of my life on the cross. It's that work that I trust. And I trust Him because if I don't trust Him, and this is part of believing the right facts, if I don't trust Him, I perish in my sins. You know, it's interesting that fact, that perishing in my sins, you know, that the reality that can happen. Those people who say, "Oh, I believe in God," they usually don't believe in that fact. They don't grasp the sin fact. "I believe in God, and I know you know people who believe in God, and yet you know that they're not followers of Christ. They're not biblical followers, but they believe in God. But they're not going to believe that thing about, well, if I die in my sins, you know, I perish." That's one fact that they choose not to listen to. They choose not to believe. They believe everything else, but they won't believe that one. It's an often overlooked one for those who say, "I believe in God, and all will be fine." But back to the idea of we've got to take the biblical facts, yes, but then we got to put our trust in them, our life behind them, His life. His work on our behalf. So I hope that makes sense a little bit, that the myth there, that faith is not just believing. It involves this whole thing of trusting Christ with all of your life and continually doing that. Myth number two about faith, and we'll be wrapping this up here, that faith plus works equals salvation. Now, I want to remind you, these are the basics, right? Some of you are going, "This is so basic." Right. That's what these are. These are the basics of the Christian faith. But without them, you can't build. Without them, you can't move on. And so faith plus works equals salvation. That is a myth. And there are so many religious groups saying this. "Hey, you put your trust in Christ and work really hard and you'll get to heaven. That's our formula. That's what you got to do." I guarantee you that anybody that comes knocking on your door, except for Stephen and his family and other, there are some genuine evangelists doing the work out there. But many people who come knocking on your door, that is their formula. "Yeah, go ahead and believe in Christ all you want. But now you got to do these works." And you kind of have to do them our way, you know, because we kind of got the inside scoop on truth here and that kind of thing. They'll say to you, "You're putting your trust in Christ alone? And you think you're going to get into heaven because you're trusting Christ alone?" Nope, they'll say, "That's not going to happen. You got to go to work, my friend. You got to do it this way and that way and the other way." But the message of the gospel is that you can receive a pardon for sin. And what kind of a pardon is it? It's a full pardon. Right? You know, and I've heard this argument too, and you may have too. You know, people say, those people in prison, it just burns me up that, boy, they get into prison, they've done all these awful things, and then they get religious on me. And then they get to go to heaven? Nah, they need to pay for what things that they've done. I don't, that prison house religion, that's for the birds. Well, the problem, you know, they want those guys to pay. Well, if they've got to pay, guess what, my friend? You got to pay too, right? The whole point, though, here is the gospel of grace is that Christ said, paid in full. The myth that faith plus works equals salvation is just that. It's a myth. But the reason that so many people, the vast majority of humans on earth, believe that in some form or fashion they got to work their way to God. And they don't understand that God has worked his way to us, if you will. But the reason we're all so prone to want to trust in good works is that if my good works count, even just if they count a little bit, then I get to give myself some credit. Woo, check me out. I made it. Sorry you didn't make it, but look at me. I made it. You know, but if it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then I don't get any bragging rights. And all the bragging goes to Jesus. And all the applause goes to Jesus. And all the glory, using a biblical term, goes to Jesus. And that just chaps me. Because I've got my pride. You know, that's us. That's our human race. Right? We grace chaps us. But we got to get over it. You know, grace, the cross, that's the stumbling stone. If it's the cross that did it, then where do I come in? You don't, my friend. You don't. It's Christ. It's his priesthood in our behalf, which we'll be getting to. Titus 3:5 is such an important passage in this one area. He says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's basic Christianity 101 right there. According to his mercy, he has saved us. One more passage here. Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10. And you're saying, what? I've known that since I was 4 years old. Right. These are the basics. They're the basic things. Okay. These are the points that the passage in Hebrews are calling us to master. God is saying, stop. Let's back up. Let's cover these exact things. Get them straight in your mind. Get them fresh in your mind. And from them, you'll be able to mature and go forward and take on the meat of God's word. You know, so maybe a few of us have mastered these. But Hebrews is saying that all of us, as the church of God, the church of Christ, are to be growing towards mastering these and living out these teachings. And so we look at them and we review them. Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10. It's just good doctrine, guys. Ephesians 2:8. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it is not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. There you go. But what about works? I mean, what about those works? Well, here it is, verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, we don't do good works to get into Christ. We are in Christ to do good works. I know you've heard that before. Or something very similar to it. Why have you heard that before? Because it's a basic thing, right? But you've got to have the basics mastered and wired and solid in your heart. You've got to be able to teach those things. What has God done, you know, with those things? He has prepared them beforehand so that we should walk in them. You know, if I embrace Christ by repentance and faith and am born again, and then in the next minute I step into the street and get ran over by a bus. Sorry, dear. But, you know, do I go to heaven? Yes. But you've only been a believer for like a minute. Oh, I use the word believer. See? I got to think about that. Right. But you know what? If I don't get killed that day, then I've got all these other days that I should be doing good works I got day after day after day after that that are designed so that I can do good works in them. They're days of growth and days of maturity and days of repentance and days of biblical faith. And so I've got all these days, and I keep having those days until I die. You know, God expects this of us. I'm his child now. I represent him. He expects us to be doing these good works. But it's as I've come into Christ, then those good works are prepared for me. They're given to me, and God is expecting us to advance in them and progress in them. I'm in Christ because of grace, and I do good works because I'm in Christ. I do not do good works to get into Christ. You know, and that's where most people fail. That was the problems of Matthew 7. They had all these good works, and they said, Lord, here we are. Look at what we've done. And God says, I can't accept you on that basis. I can only accept you on the basis of my son's works. So, faith plus works equals salvation. It's a myth. It's not real. It's real, but it condemns. And we have to be alert to that and go against it. You know, I'm looking at the clock, and I don't have time. But that's okay. We're going to get to... I don't have it on your bulletin, but I'll just... announce it, because we're going to get to this myth about faith as we look into verses 4 and 5 and 6. But a third myth about faith is faith can be lost. No, it can't. If it's biblical faith, it's not lost. And we have God's own guarantee from his mouth that it will not be lost. But we'll look at that myth of faith in another time when our remedial class is over. So, just in summary here, repentance and faith. This is the entering into the Christian life. This is where the Christian life begins, through repentance and faith. They're two sides of the same coin. They form an essential foundation upon which we enter into the Christian life. They are distinguishable. We can talk about repentance and we can talk about faith. It's kind of two different things, but they're inseparable. They are always together at the same time. It's more than a feeling sorry for sin, and it's more than believing some facts. It's turning from sin and trusting in Christ. Repentance and faith. Turning from sin, trusting in Christ. Understanding the basics of the Christian life. Yeah, they're basic, but they're also not kind of basic either. And you could spend some time studying those. Like I said, some of us have these mastered. Some of us aren't so sure. Some of us maybe are even wondering if you've been believing the myths about these things. And you're wondering about your own salvation. And I'm telling you, it's good that God has you thinking about that. If God permits, we long for him to move in us to secure these basics of the Christian life so that we can grow and mature. And if that's not the point you're in right now and you need to just be born again, here's your entryway. Repent. Turn from dead works to living works, and trust your life with Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for these very beginnings of the Christian faith, and we long, Father, to understand them better. We long, Father, to make them a part of our life and a part of what we experience from day to day as we live and move and have our being in you. I just pray, Father, that anyone here who maybe has questioned whether they've thought a myth was more true than the actual promise itself, that you would work in that person's life, that you would allow them to ask questions of themselves, ask questions and seek answers through God's word, and that they would know with certainty that they are truly in the Christian life and truly living a life of repentance and biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us so much, Father, that you will hit us upside the head sometimes to wake us up and cause us to think on hard things maybe, but things that will in the end be such a blessing. Lord, encourage us now to come to you and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.